Good morning, everyone, and let's open our Bibles together to another of the classic passages on Christmas, Luke chapter 2. If you know the story as well as I do, you know it by memory, what happened in Bethlehem. It's important for us at times when we know stories very, very well. Accounts, when I say story, by the way, with regard to the scriptures, I mean a narrative that is true. I'm not implying in any way that it's fictional. It is absolutely true, but it is truly a story about people and something that the Lord is telling us concerning the child who was born. When you read these and you're so familiar with them, if you're like me, your mind slips into a rut, kind of like the way the dirt roads in the mountains look in the summertime after somebody drove through them in the wintertime. I tried to ride a motorcycle out in the woods on some of the logging roads, nearly killed myself because the ruts were so deep that I couldn't get out of them, you know, even with a nice little dirt bike. So that's my mind. My mind gets in those ruts from time to time with regard to passages of scripture. And you're driving along, you're thinking along in the passage, and all of a sudden, ka-clunk, ka-clunk, and your brain just goes right in there, and you're thinking the same things over and over. So let me give you a pointer about that. What you should do about that is fold up for a moment the Bible you are used to using and open up a translation that you don't normally use and read it in a new translation. Secondly, read it out loud. The Bible's always meant to be read out loud, incidentally. Don't know if you know that or not, but people in the ancient time did not read silently. They read out loud. And you'll get twice as much out of it if you read it out loud to yourself, even if you're just whispering to yourself. And read it slow. Savor the words. Don't blast through it. And you know what's amazing when you do that is you say, well, I wonder what that word means. Well, now that's an interesting thing. Well, I never thought of that, and I've read this 100 times. And so we're going to look at a passage that you're very familiar with. We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 21. It is the center of Luke 2, and it's the most famous scene, really, or among the most famous scenes concerning the birth of Christ. It takes place after Mary has given birth to Jesus, and after the couple has made it to Bethlehem and found the little cave, which probably it was a cave in which Jesus was born, because of the crowded conditions in Bethlehem during the census and all those things. These things have taken place. The scene opens in verse 8 with the shepherds on the fields, which are sloping away from Bethlehem. If you've been there or seen pictures, you know that they kind of rolling hills that slope away, and they have great granite outcroppings, big boulders and stuff, and so the grass is kind of interspersed in here, you know, and it's kind of scraggly, and the sheep are kind of scraggly, and I assume the shepherds are as well. It's a kind of a scraggly scene. And you got to remember that what's happening is that these shepherds, for them, this is not O Holy Night. This is O Boring Night. This is another night with the sheep. This is average daily life. These are just hardworking guys in a world where, you know, it's hand to mouth for the most part. They're very common, very, very generally speaking, poor. It's in a poor province on the edge of the Roman Empire. And these are people whose hope is solidly in God, if they have any hope at all. And they're going to find out that that hope in God was not misplaced. But it's a normal day for normal people. A little reminder. We tend to think that God doesn't work in the mundane. Mundane comes from the Latin term mundus. It means world. And we tend to think that the Lord really doesn't soil himself very much with the day-to-day frustrations, messy human life. He's pure spirit. People even think that about Jesus. It's not true. He actually still has a body. He has a risen human body. But we think he's like separated from all this. When you look at this account from the beginning all the way through the life of Jesus Christ, you find that he uses the mundane. And while we think a day is boring, God may be mightily at work behind the scenes all around us, doing things that if he were to show us and tell us, it would blow our minds. We wouldn't be able to get our work done if he were to tell us what he's doing in other people's hearts and minds while we appear to be bored and just doing our jobs. That's what's going on here. Up in Bethlehem, the baby has been born. In the evening at night, out on the hillside, the shepherds are hanging around talking. until something happens that they never forget. Verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds, Luke 2, verse 8, staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. You can translate that, some shepherds who lived outdoors and were out there with their sheep. That actually can be translated that way. Staying outside in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And of course, they were terribly frightened, and you would be too. First of all, it's not a whole group of angels, at least not yet, and it's just one angel. Probably they were all standing there going, okay, who gets to go? And if we all go, we're really going to scare these guys. Boo! You know, if I were an angel, I sometimes wonder the conversations they might have with each other. So anyway, this one angel comes, and we don't know who it is. It might have been Gabriel, but it doesn't say who it is. And the angel comes and appears in front of these shepherds, who are, of course, terrified. The light that shines around them is not like a helicopter with a big light that shines down, you know. This is the Shekinah, or Shekinah, depends on how you want to pronounce it. The Hebrew concept of the uncreated light that is the presence of God, okay? It is beyond anything that this earth has ever known or ever seen. God created the sun. In fact, he created untold billions of them. Like that. They all got their inspiration from his light, which is why in eternity, all that is needed is his presence to bring light. It's that light that is being experienced by these shepherds. And Luke says it happens on a dark night. So the idea is the contrast between the darkness of the night and the light that is coming. And that, of course, is part of the picture. This could have taken place in the daytime, and the Shekinah glory is just as bright in the daytime, but it's even more stark contrast at night. So the men are seeing this. An angel simply appears to them, and they're scared to death. So the angel says what angels always say, don't be afraid. Just stop. Don't be afraid. Okay. Good. Nobody fainted this time. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Now, we read this. You know it. And usually we think to ourselves, well, yeah, this is going to be for all the people in the whole world. And indeed, it will be eventually. But that's not how they would have understood it. And that's not really what the angel meant. And it's not what Luke meant when he wrote it. When Luke wrote this, based on the testimony of the shepherds, in all probability, that were there, they understood the Greek phrase, which means all the people, to mean the people of Israel, the covenant community of Israel who belong to God. Now, I want you to grasp this, please, because there's another phrase in here that is well known that also must be understood in this way. This is not a universal thing yet. This is a message to the people who have understood that God was at work in the world and who were part of his story all along. The covenant community of Israel, there was a small group of people who really did trust God. The broader context of Israel didn't, generally speaking. But within Israel, there was what we call in theology the remnant, the gathering of people who really did honestly trust the work of God as a person, as their covenant Lord. And he's the one that when he says it'll be good news for all the people, it's those people he's talking about. And that's the way the shepherds would have understood it as well. The people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. City of David in this particular case refers to Bethlehem, which is where David was born. There is another city called the City of David. It's a portion of Jerusalem, the lower portion of Jerusalem, called, quote, the City of David, and that was his capital. But in this phrase, this is a reference to the place where David was born, Bethlehem. Is born for you. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, catch this. This is one of those things where the rut happens to us, and we just kind of cruise through this, and the mind kind of click, 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 yes, I know this phrase. I mean, it's like in our music, and it's in all these things, and I know what he's going to say next. Okay, fine. Go back and look at it again. If you're a shepherd, and you're hearing this angel say this, I have great news for you. Your shepherd is looking at this really bright guy, and it's like bright all around, and there's a bunch of shepherds, and they're looking at each other going, can you believe this is happening? And the angel is telling them something that is so filled with incredible information. The titles we're going to see, there's three titles only used in one place together like this. It's right here. All this information is coming onto this shepherd, and he's getting these shepherds, and they're getting more on him than in him. Have you ever had that happen where you were like in a Bible study or listening to, and you got more on you than in you? You took in so much information, you're going, bleep, bleep. Yeah. Well, actually, when you're here, that's kind of my goal. I wait until people are just shaking and done, and then stick a fork in me, I'm done, and then I think, okay, we'll pray. I don't want anybody to go away with nothing to think about. Well, that's what's happening with these guys. They're seeing this angel. He's explaining to them something that has so much depth to it. There's so much this angel is saying. This is incredibly good news for the people. A child has been born. Now, this would connect a little bit. We'll see why in a minute. But when he uses these titles that he uses about the child that describe who Jesus Christ really is, the shepherds would have heard these things, and they'd go into their minds, but they would not experientially completely connect with it. Though they did believe, and other people didn't at the time, but the shepherds who saw this, they did. They did believe, but it was like this, okay, like a little kid taking in information and just saying, okay, I believe it's true. I have no idea what it really means. That's what's happening here. Because the angel is laying out stuff about this child that's born that connects the child with eternity past, with ancient prophecies, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. I mean, one in particular we'll look at, it's over 700 years old, a prophecy. Connects the child with this, connects the child with eternity future. Each of these titles reaches into the matrix of human life in eternity and pulls out this reality about this child. And so the shepherds are hearing it, but it's just like this huge thing. And plus, it's no small experience to have an angel stand there on the hillside in the middle of the night and talk to you. So, look at the titles. Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where Savior, Christ, and Lord all appear in the same context with regard to Jesus. And the angel refers to this. The theology of it is, like I said, incredibly deep. It's very, very powerful. It's unlikely that the shepherds or even Mary or Joseph really understood all that this meant. That doesn't mean God won't say it. That doesn't mean the angels won't actually say it. God oftentimes will say things to you that don't make sense for another many years. He will oftentimes allow you to experience things that you can't put the pieces of it together for another half of your lifetime. And sometimes you won't figure it out till you get to heaven, and there's nothing wrong with that. If he were not smarter than we are, then where would we all be, right? And he does expect us to live up to the stuff he tells us. So we're always stretching to understand, stretching to learn, stretching to say, Lord, teach me some more. I'm scared, but teach me some more. Well, that's what's happening. Look at these titles. The first is soter, Greek word soter, means savior. It means rescuer. And it's the word used when a person rescues another person from drowning or from a burning car or from any kind of imminent danger. They reach in, they grab hold of this person, and they pull them out of the danger. That's the rescuer. And that's the title. In fact, that's the emphasis of the title in the passage. There is born for you in the city of David a rescuer. You might think that he would start with the other two titles, because they're titles that are very powerful, but he starts with the rescuer title. And the reason is this, it's because human beings need rescued more than they need anything else. They need rescued. And if you are not old enough to understand that you need rescued, just give it some time. The older you get, the more you see of the world, the more you realize, you know what? What I'd really like is for someone to come and get me out of this. And I'm not talking about the present jam you happen to be in right this minute. I'm talking about the entire mess. If you still think that this world has something wonderful to offer you that it hasn't told you about yet, you'll get over it. Sooner or later, you're going to realize that we really need to be rescued from a world that's dying, from a world that is enmeshed in evil. It's absolutely immersed in it. At the molecular level, it seems, that evil is here, and we want rescued out of it. We would like nothing more than to have someone come, not unlike a father, and say, I love you, it's going to be okay, come with me. You know, if you've been around for a while, you know that that would be the ultimate reality. That would be so awesome, because the world just doesn't offer us very much. When we're young, we kind of think it will. And a lot of money is made off of young people because of that. But the older you get, the more you realize, you know what? I just want rescued. Well, that's what the angel says. There is a rescuer, and he's been born. There will be a process. He's just been born. But when he grows up, and after he's tortured, and dies, and comes back from the dead, rescue will happen. Amazing. It's just amazing. The second title that he uses is Christ, Christos, who is the Christ in English, but in Hebrew it's Mashiach, the Messiah. The Messiah connects this baby who's born, connects him with the Davidic kingdom. And that's a prophecy in the Old Testament that there will be a king who will sit on David's throne and will reign forever. God told David that this would be the case. And so the Jews understood that someday there would be a real earthly kingdom that would go into eternity. There would be an interface between earth and eternal life, and that one king would make the transition. There would be a real human who would make the transition. And that's this baby who was born, according to this angel. And the men who heard this would connect it with a prophecy in Isaiah. Turn there with me. You can guess which one it is if you know your Bible. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. These are the verses, among others, that would come to the minds of people who would hear that a child had been born who was Mashiach, or who was Christos, who was the person who would sit on the throne of David. By the way, there's been a plan to save humanity that's been going on for a long, long time. This is not a late-breaking thing. God has always planned and has always made a way whereby people could come to him and live through this age. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. Now, Isaiah spoke these words during a very dark time, if you know the history of it. 7th or 8th century B.C., mid-700s B.C., in Israel, or Judah at the time. The king on the throne was Ahaz. He was a creep. He was not listening to Isaiah. And the people were under dire threat militarily. A lot was at stake. There was widespread apostasy. It was not a fun time. Right in the middle of this, God says, I'm not done. It's a great reminder. In the midst of that darkness, some of the best and most amazing prophecies come out about Messiah. Well, this is one of them. A child will be born to us. A son will be given. And notice, the government will rest on his shoulders. See, he's a king. He's a king. He is Soter. He is the Savior, the Rescuer, but he is also a king, a true ruler who has a reign. That means there is a sphere in which his will is done, and he rules. This is called the kingdom of God. And the Davidic king, the king in the line of David, is going to be this person who will reign in the kingdom of God. So when Christ is born and he is said to be the king who reigns on David's throne, what is being said is this kingdom is beginning in a new way. It's not that the kingdom didn't exist prior. God does have a reign throughout even the Old Testament. But when this person is born, he is called Christos, the angel said. That's Mashiach. That is the Messiah. That is this person from Isaiah 9 who is a king in God's kingdom. And his name will be called Wonder Counselor. The name is the character. In the Bible, the concept of a name for a person always refers to the character of the individual. So you can see the profile of this child. His name will be called Wonder Counselor. Means the words that he shares and says are wonderful. Mighty God, that is an amazing title to be used of a child who would be born. El Gibor, Hebrew term El Gibor, Mighty God. Eternal Father. Now look at the profile of this child. Prince of Peace, that means the ruler of all shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace, all of the deep, powerful sense of peace that humans long for. He's the ruler of it, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government. That means it will continually grow, and it will be perfect and righteous. No end to the increase of his government or of peace. Notice on the throne of David and over his kingdom. So this is fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. To establish it, the kingdom, and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, which we do not see in our world. There's a lot of unrighteousness, and even though we attempt to do justice, it doesn't always get done. If you've been to court, you know that justice is not always done. Even though we're supposed to try, and our courts do try to do justice, the fact of the matter is it's pretty convoluted in this world. Not in his world. When he is king, there is perfect justice and perfect righteousness, which seems to us to be like a dream. How could that be? And yet, don't we think that is the way it ought to be? I mean, is that not what we're always angry at because it's not that way, right? What's built into our souls that says this kind of kingdom ought to really exist? Well, it's this. This is built into our souls. I mean, when you long for justice and you long for righteousness and you long for goodness, you know what you're longing for? The kingdom of God. That's what you're longing for. And if you, let me skip ahead, if you gave your life to the Messiah Jesus, if you belong to him today, you belong to this king now. And the promise to you is that you will live in righteousness and justice forever. That's just an awesome promise. He says it's from then on, from the time of that child coming and onward forever. The zeal of the Lord Yahweh of hosts, which is Yahweh of the armies, the heavenly armies, will accomplish this. That means this is a sovereign work of God. This child will be born. His character profile, you can see very clearly here, and note the implications of deity that are involved in that character profile. And he's a real king who really starts a kingdom. That is Christos. That is Mashiach. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Luke. The third title is the word Lord. The Greek word is kurios. And this is explosive. I mean, we're so used to reading it, we think, of course. And we think of Jesus as Lord. It's the earliest creed among the Christians. When the Christians began first, when people, they didn't call them Christians at first, but when they began first to understand who this person was after the resurrection, they called him Lord, and they referred to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Messiah. The earliest creed was, Jesus is Lord. People think the earliest creed was the Apostles' Creed, which is a perfectly legitimate creed. The Apostles' Creed does tell what the apostles taught, but it wasn't written by the apostles. It was written by people who studied the apostles. The earliest creed and the one that the apostles used was just three words. Actually, two words, because they don't use the word is in Greek. It's just Jesus, Lord. Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is Lord. Now, when you say that and you hear that come off your lips, is that true? Do you believe that? Is that the ultimate reality? It's a good question. The reason it's explosive is because for the Hebrew person, for the Jewish person, of course, this is all Jewish people. In fact, the people, he says, the people who are going to be blessed by this person who's been born, they're all Jewish. For a Jewish person to say, the Lord, always referred to God, Yahweh. We know this because in the Old Testament, they did not say the name Yahweh. And when they came to that in the text, they'd be reading along in their Hebrew texts, they would come to the name Yahweh, and they would substitute the word, the Hebrew word for Lord, which is Adonai. They would substitute the word Adonai. And the reason is they wouldn't say the word Yahweh. It was too holy for them, and they wouldn't say it. To this day, if you take Hebrew, especially from a rabbi or someone who's steeped in Jewish culture, you don't pronounce Yahweh when you come to it in the Hebrew text. You always insert the word Adonai. It's just understood. Well, when you translate Adonai into Greek, it's kurios, the exact word that's used here, the Lord. And when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, much the same way as you have Bibles in English, they were speaking Greek, so they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And we have a copy of that. I mean, we know what it is. It's this, called the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. It's a Greek translation they used in the first century of the Old Testament texts. Do you know what word they used to translate instead of using Yahweh? They used kurios, the Greek word kurios. That's this word, Lord, right here. When he's called Lord, they mean Yahweh. That is what they mean. Do not listen to people who tell you that the Bible doesn't claim the deity of Christ. Don't listen to people who tell you that that Jesus never claimed to be God or that the New Testament doesn't teach that he's God. That these people who say this are ignorant. The church has known this all along. It's never, they debated back and forth about how it could be. But the fact that they understood it to be so in some way, there was no question at all, even from this point. You say, well, I'm sure they might have used that a couple of times in the Old Testament, you know, but was it really the majority usage? Over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, the term kurios in the Septuagint is the word for God. The word for God's covenant name is the word kurios. So when the angel says, this is a rescuer who is Christos, and then says, the Lord, it's like, oh, this is too much for me to completely understand. And truly it was too much for them to completely understand. Incidentally, you don't have to understand it either. That probably sounds like heresy to you, because I teach systematic theology. I teach the doctrine of God. I teach the concept of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. You don't have to understand how God can be a human being, but you do need to understand that he did do it, and he has accomplished it. You don't have to know the ontological connections that they argued about for 500 or 400 years after the time of Christ in order to write down clearly what this might mean and how it could be so, and they were very precise about it and all of that. I advise it, take my class, by all means. I mean, it's a great study to see how the church has wrestled with this reality, but I'll tell you something. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're coming to the Lord who is God in the flesh. And you're perfectly okay to say, I don't understand how that works, but I believe it. You can believe something without completely comprehending how it can be. And this is how all the early Christians were. They trusted Jesus Christ as the rescuer, as the king. They came to the King Jesus, and they saw him as their king personally, as part, they were part of their kingdom, which he's bringing in now and will complete. And they saw him as the Lord, the covenant Lord, who gathers his covenant people. When you become a Christian, you're part of that. You may think, well, no, all I wanted was fire insurance. I was kind of hoping to get along okay here for a while and then die and go to heaven. I was going to get as many toys as I could here and then just go to heaven. What's this business that I'm part of his actual work, his real kingdom now? Well, Merry Christmas. That's what this is. And it's a good thing to remember. There's so much theology in this one little verse, and these shepherds are like, whoa. So then the angel continues, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This is a sign. I mean, they're looking at angels. They're looking at an angel here, and in a minute, there's going to be a bunch of angels, and they're all going to be praising God, and the Shekinah glory is right there, and these guys are like, whoa! And the sign is that there's going to be a baby lying in a manger. This is like a anticlimactic, don't you think? I mean, look at the word sign. This will be a sign. What did he mean by sign? Why is that a sign? It's because when the shepherds see it, the baby wrapped in cloth, which was the normal, by the way, they took little strips of cloth and wrapped the baby in these little strips of cloth, keep it warm and clean. and lying in a manger, which is odd, but not unheard of and not impossible, of course. If you have no place else to put the baby, you just clean out the feeding trough, always made of stone, by the way, rather than wood, the carved out stone. And you put in fresh straw, you lay in a blanket, you put the little wrapped up dude in there, you wrap him up some more. It's just a baby. And babies, you know, they all look kind of alike. And you know, when they have babies that play this part in movies and plays and so on, they're never really only 2 hours old. Do you ever notice that? They're always, you know, a day or a few days or a few weeks old. Sometimes I've seen babies that pretended to be baby Jesus who were like a year old. And the reason is because when a baby is first born, it looks like a frog. You know, have you been there? Have you seen this? I've seen several, and I'm telling you, they come out, you think, aliens, we're being invaded. If you don't know, if no one prepares you for this, they're all squished and, you know, and their little heads are all pointed, and you know, no wonder they wrap them up. It's so earthy, it's so normal, it's so human. Birth is so human, and yet it's such an incredible miracle. If it didn't happen every day and someone just explained it to you, you wouldn't believe it. But because it happens every day, we believe it. And God said, I'll do that. I'll look like a frog. I'll be a baby. I'll come into the world in the normal way. No wonder he's not afraid to embarrass us. Is that not true? And we just like avoid embarrassment from the first time we are aware. And he says, listen, if I'm a human and I'm not embarrassed, then don't be surprised if I put you in situations where you're a human. Huh? Well, so why is this a sign? We would have done it the other way around. We would have said, well, here's the baby. Then you get the vision of the angels, because the angels would be a cool sign, I would think. And then the angels would say, well, that was what the baby was about. But it's done the other way around. And that, I think, is significant. Significant, at least in this way. The angels come to these common people, handful of shepherds in the middle of nowhere, and they give them a vision. And then they let the shepherds go up, and they let the shepherds see something very mundane, very, very earthy, very normal. And when they get there, even Joseph and Mary have not had an angelic visitation yet. The angels have not visited. And wouldn't you ever wonder about that? Why did they not go to the stable? Wouldn't you think, hey, if you're an angel and you show up and do this thing with the shepherds, wouldn't you think that they maybe got that the wires crossed and sent you to the wrong place? And if you were Joseph and Mary, wouldn't you think, hey, this is where the action is. How come the shepherds get to see an angel? We could use an angel here. It's nighttime. We're giving birth here. Most women didn't, or a lot of women did not live through it. We could use an angel here. Well, the angels probably were there. They just didn't let themselves be seen. Isn't it odd that this should be? I think the significance is this. The Lord says this thing to these men. Then he gives them a very earthy, very normal, quote, sign. You don't need a dramatic sign. If all you need to do is connect the dots, all they needed to know was that they had not had a collective hallucination. They needed something when they got there to realize, oh, the angel said a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Not all that odd, but that's enough for us to know this was true. The angels. That's the sign. That's the purpose of the sign. It's enough to let them know that God was in it so that the shepherds would connect the dots, even though it was not this massive big thing up at the cave. But once they connected the dots, faith happened. Faith happened. And that's all that was necessary. Once they connected, all they needed to do was connect the dots. And even a mundane confirmation to you of what God has done is enough for you to know God did it. Which is why, oftentimes, he will give you mundane little confirmations of various things that he's doing in your life. I mean, show of hands, has that ever happened to you? A mundane little confirmation that after it was done, yeah, see? It's so common. Christians hear from the Lord, not audibly always, but they can sense a direction. They're praying about it. They're looking for a direction. And all of a sudden, something will happen, and they'll go, that's it. And you know, no one, it wouldn't make sense to anybody else. Only the shepherds knew what to look for. They didn't come, no one else knew, yeah, the swaddling clothes and the cave and the thing and the stone deal there. That's all a sign. No one else knew that. Only the shepherds knew it. And sometimes you'll be in a situation where no one else in the whole group that you're with sees it as an important thing, but God spoke to you. And this was a confirmation to you. And you connected the dots and you said, okay. It's just a great thing to remember. And it's odd the way the Lord did it in this case. But it's the way he still works. Well, right after this, after he says that this is going to happen, you're going to go up there and see the child in the manger. Suddenly, there appears with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, not singing, I always imagine them singing, and I always imagine them singing Handel's Messiah, which wasn't even written at the time, but it's like what I always think of. But they're saying something, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Now catch this, if you have a good translation, peace among men with whom he is pleased. The angels, first of all, there's just like there's a ton of them out there. And angels always, when they appear, they look like humans. So they look like really bright humans. And the shepherds are like kind of dull humans looking at the really bright ones. But they know they're angels, and it's like this interface has been opened up into the eternal realm, and the shepherds are, whoa, and this is praise going on. These angels are not preaching to the shepherds. They're not singing for the shepherds like it's some sort of concert. They are actually praising God. And you know something? They would be praising God whether the shepherds saw it or not. What makes this unique is that the shepherds get to see it. Because the angelic realm praises God for the fact that God has entered into human life and that something powerful that he prophesied is actually beginning to take place. The angels are excited about that. And if you know very much about what the Bible says about angels, if they're excited about something, I guarantee you it's worth being excited about because they were there when creation happened. They know who Satan is and what he looks like. They know what the end is going to be. They are in and out of the presence of God all the time. If they're excited, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So you have a situation where praise is happening. Notice how the praise works. The first phrase is, glory to God in the highest. That means this is about God. This whole event is about God and what he's doing. This work that he's doing through his son is bringing glory to him. It's not about the people primarily. It's about God. And the gospel is about God. The whole story of the scriptures is about God. It benefits us, and we are indirectly part of the glory that God receives. But it's really about him. Glory to God in the highest, say the angels. The second phrase, and this is the part I wanted you to see especially, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now, we're used to the phrase, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I really, you know, let me suggest to you that that ought to be stricken from your theology. It's in our hymnology. It's in our songs. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we can leave it there, you know. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what he says. He doesn't say, I hope there's peace on earth, and I just am sort of the chaplain of the universe, and I'm spreading goodwill wherever I go, like Santa Claus. A sort of generic greeting card kind of sentimentality where God is looking down and saying, oh, poor humanity, I think I'll come and say something cheery because people are dying. That's not it at all. It's not just, I hope there will be peace on earth and I have goodwill towards all human beings. I know that this is a shock and it's very politically incorrect, but the actual translation of this is much more closely aligned to what the New American Standard says. And if you have a good translation, it'll say something like this, because it can be translated different ways. On earth, peace, that's shalom, that's the blessing of God, real peace, among people, that's anthropos, it means both men and women, usually translated men in most of the older translations, but it means everybody. People with whom he is pleased, or upon whom his favor rests. Let me read a couple of these. This is from the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is very good, very precise translation. It says, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. New American says, on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. NIV says, on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Different way to put it. New Living Translation says, and peace on earth to all whom God favors. Well, now, wait a minute. That is not generic. That is not just a blanket blessing sprinkling holy water on humanity's best intentions. That is not God saying, I like you all. Come on over. Merry Christmas. That's not it. It is very specific. It says, this is good news for one group of people, for people with whom God is pleased. And that might make you wonder, well, how would it, can I be one of those, please? I'd like to be one of those. Well, I hope that you feel that way, because actually that's the message of the gospel, is how to be one of those. But this thing that the angels are talking about really is not to 100% of humanity, it's to the humanity that belongs to God, and not everybody does. Humanity has turned away and wants to be its own king. And God says, no, I'm the king. And if humanity keeps turning away, then they get to be their own king, but they don't get to live forever in God's grace. And really, as difficult as that is, and as politically incorrect as it is at the heart of the gospel, and it's even right here. He's talking about a specific group. Well, the angels say these things, and then the shepherds are left, the angels take off, and the shepherds blink and see big blue spots, maybe for a while, and they look at each other, and then their eyes get used to it, and then they go for about a half a mile or a mile up to Bethlehem. Well, then let's go straight to Bethlehem, verse 15, middle of the verse, and see this thing that's happened that the Lord has made known to us. Verse 16, they came in haste. And found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Wow, they said. Do you know what this baby, angels appeared to us out there. And Joseph and Mary look at each other and they go, all right, someone else saw some angels. That's cool. And they had something in common. The angels didn't come. Just the shepherds with a witness about who the child was. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. That means there were a bunch of people there that weren't family. Of course, they didn't have any family in the area. But if you have a crowded town filled with all kinds of families who've come, plus all the people who already live there, and word gets out that one of the traveling couples that has come there has had a child. Now, they stayed there for months in this process. And so word got out that this girl was going to have a baby. She didn't just get there the first night and have the baby and then go home. They were there for months, and she had the baby after being there for a while. So everybody knew, there's a girl down there that's going to have a baby. So when the baby started to come, what happened? All the grandmas and all the moms took a big potluck and a bunch of blankets down there to the cave. And so there's people around, and these are the people the shepherds talk to when they come running up there. And so the shepherds are saying, this is just an amazing baby. And everybody's going, really? Because the baby is not glowing. I mentioned that last week. We got to get it in our heads. The baby didn't glow. It looked like a frog, remember? And all wrapped up. So the people have been there helping, and the grandmas and the moms, and Mary's all wrapped up, and she's resting, recuperating from childbirth for heaven's sake, and Joseph's taking care of her, and it's like this scene. And the people listen to the shepherds. What an odd thing for these guys come running up. It's dramatic enough to have a baby in a stable and be a part of the birthing process. It's just really amazing. But then to have these guys come up and say these things. It's an interesting thing that they said. It says in verse 18, they wondered. It doesn't say they believed. They wondered. Huh. When you first tell someone about Jesus, they wonder. They wonder before they believe. If you've never heard the gospel and you hear it for the first time, you're going to wonder before you believe. If you came to Christ as a grown-up, or you remember the process of being converted to Jesus Christ, remember the first time you heard the gospel, first thing you probably thought was, huh, really? I've heard of people like you, never really talked to one. So you're a Christian, I mean a real one. You got religion. Nope, I have the Lord. Changed my life. Yep, I'm a real one. Wow. You're crazy. See you later. Well, see, what that is, that's wondering. That's wondering. That's all that is. That's like, wow. But you know what? Don't denigrate that. That's the beginning of faith, because the minute you start to wonder, you won't be able to forget. So when you share the Lord with somebody and they go, huh, and they want to get away, let them go. I'll never get away. Once you hear about who Jesus is, you won't be able to stop thinking about him. I promise you, until you finally make a decision either for or against who he is. Now, these shepherds come in there, and they do not bring angels with them. It's a verbal testimony to people who just end up wondering. And that is exactly how the Lord uses it today. Still uses a verbal testimony. Would it not be coolest thing in the world if he sent an angel with you every time you shared Christ with anybody? Would that not be the best? Like you're sharing the Lord with somebody and you take him into another, come on in here, let me show you something. Boom, and there's this angel. And the angel says, yep, this guy's been telling you the truth. This lady's been telling the truth the whole time, so there. And the person's like, wow, big bright person. Wow, God must really be here. And you would have the 100% conversion rate. You'd be writing books on the success of your ability to bring people to Jesus. You know, the only downside with that truly is that the people would think you were amazing. Or they would think the angel was amazing. In fact, in our culture, there are a lot of people who do think angels are more amazing than the Lord that the angels worship. There's a whole greeting card line that is really all about angels. And books and all kinds of stuff about angels. Nothing about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord. It's about the angels. People love the idea of angels. They're fascinated by them. It is a very good thing that the angels only appeared to a bunch of scruffy shepherds, and from then on, it had to be done by verbal testimony. And he still does the same thing. And when you think your verbal testimony doesn't matter, think again. It's always God's way. Why? Because he uses the mundane. He's redeemed the mundane. He's redeemed that which is worldly and earthy and human, and he uses it. He uses earthy humans to bring into each other's lives the truth of who Jesus is. When you talk to a real Christian and you find out Jesus is real, there's something in there that's better than talking to an angel. As odd as that seems to us. Well, that's what these men did. And Mary listens. I want you to pan the crowd for a minute. You got the shepherds all breathless and talking, and you got the grandmas who brought the potluck, and you got the people with the blankets, and you got the joy of the new baby, and you've got the baby, and you got all this stuff, and some animals hanging around probably, and so on. And then it pans to Mary, this young girl who listens. She's just had a baby. I mean, that's an amazing moment. And she's thinking. And she's hearing these things. And it may have been 9 months since she heard somebody say, this is what's going to happen. And she went through the natural gestation period, the natural childbirth process, and she's thinking all along, I know the Lord spoke to me. The baby does look like a normal baby. I won't say it again. And then the shepherds come up and they say, angel spoke to us, and Mary thinks, another little reminder, God is really in this. Thank you, Lord. I was beginning to wonder in the cave here if perhaps I kind of got off track. Being as I'm bearing the Messiah and all, thought perhaps it would be a little easier, maybe. But at least I'm glad to know this is really where it is. And so it says she treasured these things and pondered them. Two different verbs. Treasure means what you do with your grandmother's silver, her silver tea set she gave you. It means to keep it safe except it has to do with thoughts. She gathered these thoughts and she listened to them and she kept them safe. She did not just blurt them out and let them become diluted. She kept them to herself and she pondered them in her heart. The Lord speaks often to his people, to you, and you ponder it. And there are times when the Lord says something to you and you're not supposed to tell anybody else. Treasure it in your heart. Just treasure it in your heart. There are moments that God gives you that you can't even explain. Moments that you've had that you wish could go on and you cannot explain it. But they're from the Lord. Treasure it in your heart. Ponder it. Remember it. It's a good thing to do. Well, the shepherds went from there. Incidentally, this is one of the reasons we know that Mary or someone very close to Mary gave Luke all the material in the first two chapters here. Because no one else would have known this kind of stuff about Mary except herself or one of her close family members. Shepherds went off and they were very happy, very glad, and they really actually believed. So we finish this part of the account. Friend, it's Christmas. It's Christmas. We celebrate the incarnation, this birth, this amazing, amazing invasion of humanity that God has done in which he's really taken over the human race. And in this, he answers all the biggest questions we ever have had. You have big questions. You may not know it, but you do. And this answers the questions that drive human beings. In fact, once I tell you what the questions and answers are, which we're going to close with, you'll find anywhere you dip into the scriptures, God answers the toughest and the biggest questions humans ever have. Here are the big questions that drive you. I challenge you to think it through. I am convinced it's true. The big question, if you've been alive long enough to ask it, is what is real? What is real? What is permanent? What is ultimate? What is real? Our culture has despaired of this. It doesn't think anything is particularly real. But the big question is what is real? And there's an answer for it right here. In this account of what happened when Jesus was born. And the next question is, what is joy? And you say, well, I don't know. I haven't thought about joy philosophically. No, maybe not. But you've thought about it emotionally, existentially, the way you live. You're looking for it. You're hoping it happens tonight. For heaven's sake, it's Christmas Eve. Joy ought to happen. Or tomorrow morning, joy ought to happen. And if it doesn't look like it's going to, you're disappointed. Why? Because joy is something I want. What is it? The definition of joy is actually in the scriptures. And the third big question is, how do I get it? How do I get joy? I want it. I really want it. The answer to the first big question, what is ultimate reality? I'll tell you what it is. Ultimate reality is God. The world says the world is ultimate reality. The world says, the world yells at you and says, this is all there is. Ultimate reality is what you see. The world is it. You are a pile of molecules, and when you're dead, poof, you're gone. That's it. How does the world know this? Well, its five senses tell it that all there is the five senses. How does it know? The five senses tell it that all there is the five senses. But wait a minute. That's circular. That's true. It's quite circular. Empiricism, which is the idea that you can only know what you can feel and see and touch and count, only has itself. It's self-referential. It's very circular. And that's what the world will tell you. And you've been taught it in public school since you were tiny. And you probably believe it about half the time, and sometimes most of the time, until you come into church and you try to believe something else. What God says is that he's ultimate. He made stuff. Stuff did not make him. And you can tell because when these shepherds saw what was going on, they saw reality. They did not see non-reality. Reality is what they saw. This is temporary. What we have here is dying. That is not dying. God is not dying. Ultimate reality is God. And all that he's doing in his kingdom. Christian friend, what matters is the kingdom of God. That is real. Everything else is a fictional story. Here's how the real story goes. Creation, fall, redemption. God is rescuing. That is the real story. The rest of them are fictitious, and the world is making up stories all the time to say where it came from and where it's going. And it has no idea what it's doing. You see this right here in the birth of Christ, the ultimate reality. Glory to God in the highest. What is joy? Joy is an inner sense of peace and happiness that is almost completely indescribable, but you know what it feels like. When was the last time you were so joyful that you just wanted to pop? Wow! Some of you are pretty old. I can tell by the look on your face. You're going, oh, you know, that was so long ago. I was on my way to surgery and they gave me a pill and boy, was I happy for a while. You want to see joy? You look at little kids. Look at little tiny kids. They have moments of joy that are so absolutely ecstatic to them, and they're tiny little things. Papa, look what I found! My little grandson's. What he found was ice, not quite thick enough to stand on. And he fell in, up to here, came running out. Papa! He's so happy. They walk along, and they just jump for no reason. They jump. They just walk along. They're so happy. There's joy. Little kids have the capacity for joy that is amazing. Parents look on and they say, well, they usually say, I wish I had that energy. Don't you always say that? What they mean is, I wish I had that joy. I'd have more energy if I had some joy. Deep down inside, the desire for joy. The angel said, I have news of the greatest joy. Did you know that God feels that joy all the time? Do you know that Jesus said, I have come to give you joy? Let me give you the passages. John 15:11. John 15:11, John 16:22, John 16:24, John 17:13, I have come to give you this joy. It is happiness, but it's deeper than happiness. And it comes from knowing that you've been declared good by God, that you're really good. Can't, by the way, another story, but I'll just toss it out. You can't be joyful if you don't know that you're good. Or if you suspect you're faking being good. Real joy won't be there. See, joy and goodness go together. It's the way God is. Now, this baby who grew up to become a human adult and then died through torture and came back from the dead and gave his life, his spirit to you, this brings joy to have God say, you are now good. You've been forgiven. I give you my righteousness. I give you my mind. I give you my spirit. Walk this way. And I forgive you every time you goof up. You are now good. Do you know that that brings a kind of joy? Unutterable. And in the next age, which is where we really belong, absolutely ecstatic. That's why when Christians pass out of this world into the next one, it's like waking up from a bad dream, no matter how good this was. It's amazing. Now that's from this child right here. And the answer to joy is right here. The angel said, I have good news of great joy. For who? Well, for these people. Third question, how can I acquire this? Be one of the people with whom God is pleased. Because remember, I mentioned in both those contexts of how God blesses, it's the people that he's pleased with that he blesses. Immediately, everybody thinks to themselves, oh, well, then I better be religious. I better do Torah works. I better act. You know, I better do something. Give. Let me write a check. If I can have that kind of joy, I'll just be as religious as you want. But that's not the way to do it. How do you acquire this? How do you acquire this? You become one of the people that he's pleased with. How do you do that? Turn to John chapter 6, and I really want you to see this. John 6, verse 29, and we'll be done. John 6, verse 29. Some of you are thinking, good, we'll be done. That brings joy. John chapter 6, 28 and 29. People think, well, if I can just do some work for God, he'll be pleased with me and I'll be one of those people that he's pleased with. But the message of the gospel is really that he becomes pleased with you the minute you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the new king, the real king. Verse 28 of John 6, they said to him, what do we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, here's the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you simply say, Lord, would you please take my soul? Would you let me belong to you? Would you let me be part of this joy? I want you as my rescuer, you as my Savior, my King, the Christ, and I want you as my Lord. Let me be part of your kingdom, part of your family. And he gives it to you as a grace gift, apart from all the works. So, you know, if you're a religious person, stop trying so hard and start trusting. And then let your trying actually be motivated by him. It's a much more peaceful way to live. The message of the cross The message of the Christ, the message of Christmas, is this joy. Ultimate reality is the Lord and His kingdom. Joy is found only in Him, and you get it by receiving His grace in Christ. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, give it to Him today. Be sure that you have made a decision and that you understand what it means to know Christ Jesus as Lord. Let's bow our heads. It's a simple thing. You just say, Lord, would you please take my soul right this minute? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I have more questions than I do answers, Lord, but I can hear your voice. I can sense you calling me, and I want to belong to you forever, body, soul, and spirit, into eternity. Make that your prayer, friend. Make that your prayer, and he'll take you right this minute. After church, come up and tell one of us. We'd love to know, and we'd love to pray for you. Father God, I pray for those right now thinking about these things, wondering, and then moving out of wonder and into faith, into a genuine commitment to you. And I pray that it would be indeed genuine right this very second, that your Holy Spirit would fill them to overflowing, that they would have the boldness to tell someone, that they will be drawn straight into baptism at their earliest convenience, at their earliest opportunity. To be associated with you, Lord, is the ultimate joy of reality. We thank you for Christmas, not the worldly celebration of it, but the miracle of the incarnation and all that it means to us. We love you, Lord, more than our words can say. And we pray that we will live out the realities of your kingdom, even in a fallen world, as we worship you, especially today and tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.